If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. And this is a text that in our house every year, it's a Christmas tradition on Christmas morning to read this text. Here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version. The title of the message is Christmas, Heaven's Rescue Mission. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" You can see their faith, by the way, in that verse. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." You know, I heard a story one time about a man that was desperate for a job. And so he was willing to take just about anything. He needed the money. And there was a zoo that was pretty close to his house. So he went to the zoo and he said, "Hey, I'm looking for a job. Do y'all have any positions open?" And they said, "Well, matter of fact, we do. You see, we have this gorilla. And the gorilla is kind of like the spotlight of the show here, the lion and the gorilla. All the kids and the adults just love to come watch them and stare at them through the glass. And would you be willing to play our gorilla, because our gorilla suddenly died yesterday?" And the man says, "You know, I need a job." And he said, "I'm a pretty athletic guy. I'll do that." And so they went and bought the best gorilla suit that you could possibly buy. Man puts on the gorilla suit and he gets in there and he starts eating bananas and he beats his chest and the crowd goes nuts. The kids love it. And I mean, they're just pinned to the glass. And the man is now feeding off of the excitement. So he gets brave and he climbs up in the tree and he swings from limb to limb. And I mean, he's beating his chest and he charges the glass. He's having a good time and the crowd is just going nuts. And he gets a little bit even braver and he decides, he sees through the glass that there's a lion on the other side in that pen. So he decides to climb a tree, walk out on a branch, and he gets over the glass to the other side and he starts taunting that lion, throwing sticks at it. And then suddenly the limb breaks. He falls in the lion's side and he looks up at the lion, and the lion gets up and begins to stalk him like this and is looking right at him. And the man now gets really scared and he says, "Help, I need help, I need help." And when he says that, the lion says to him, "Shut up, buddy, you're going to get both of us fired." Well, when Jesus came into the world, he didn't take up on the suit of man, as some think. Jesus took up on the nature of man. He was 100% human and 100% God. And I just love that. I don't know why, Teresa, but it just reminded me of another story that I thought about for Christmas. You might have heard about the husband and the wife that were in the mall and they were shopping for Christmas. And the husband disappeared, and the wife is like, "Honey, where are you at?" And so she finally gets her cell phone and calls him and says, "Where are you at?" And he says, "Well, you know, a long time ago when we were in here, that jewelry store that had that great big diamond necklace." And she begins to calm down. She says, "Yes, I do. I remember that place." And he says, "Well, and you remember how expensive that was and how beautiful that necklace was and right where that shop is at?" And she says, "Oh, honey, I remember right where that shop is at." And he says, "Well, I'm in the gun store right next to it." Amen. Teresa, okay. We've had those kind of shopping opportunities ourselves. Teresa said, just move on. All right, so here we are, and we're going to look at the story of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try my best to keep this gospel-centered and focused on what this birth means so that you can see the application, because it's really powerful. The first thing that Jesus came to do is he came on a mission to, number one, to save the lost. That's the reason he had to come from heaven. In fact, when you look at the scripture, look at verse 8, and I want to read through verse 11. He says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. By the way, if you've been to Bethlehem, if you've made a trip to Israel and you go to Bethlehem, and they'll show you this overhanging cave kind of thing that kind of overhangs, and they believe that's where Jesus was born. And then you look out and there's fields out there. And if you think about the power of this, where Jesus is born, this is the fields. This is where Ruth and Boaz, this is where King David as a shepherd boy. This is a very historical area, a very small village, not a village that is just a rich village or anything like that. A very quaint village, probably a little bit of an upscale from our village that we had back here the last three nights, but just a quaint village. And so these shepherds are out keeping a flock by night, probably keeping the Passover lambs and watching over them. And they're going through another night as any other night would be. And by the way, you can relate to this, because think about when you were saved. Think about when God began to convict you, or maybe you were in a revival, or maybe you were in a VBS, or maybe you were in church, or maybe you were watching Billy Graham on TV, or you were at an evangelistic event, and you arrived not realizing that you were going to leave differently than the way you got there. Y'all have heard my story of the hotel, so I'm not going to share it again, but when I walked in that hotel room that night, I never realized I'd walk out of that hotel room in Corsicana a saved man that same night. And so here's these shepherds keeping watch over the flock by night, verse 9. And then think about this. Put yourself in their position. It's dark. It's another night. They're watching the sheep. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. We would be too. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Now, it's interesting to me, by the way, that this angel, each event in the Christmas story in Luke 1 as well as Luke 2, when the angel comes to Joseph, when the angel comes to Zechariah, and when the angel comes to the shepherds, they all three were afraid, and they all three had to be told, do not be afraid. I'm going to tell you, the Bible does say it's a fearful thing to stand before the living God. I can understand why they were afraid, but this angel had good news, not bad news. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, that's what we would say in East Texas, is we wouldn't say behold, we'd say look. The angel is saying, look, I bring you good tidings, good news. Tidings is news of great joy. Saying, don't be afraid. What I'm fixing to share with you is going to change your life. What I'm fixing to share with you is good news, and it's joyful, because when you understand who you are and you understand who He is, this is going to change your life. And He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Remember, Jesus came to His own, that's Israel, and His own rejected Him, but He also came to the Gentiles. This angel is saying He came for the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, don't misunderstand the birth of Jesus. Jesus did not just come to be in Bethlehem. Jesus is the Son of God from everlasting. He came from heaven to Bethlehem and took upon the nature of a man to identify with you and I, and to represent you and I, to be born under the law without sin. You and I have sinned, and we've been condemned by the law. Jesus is God, therefore, He is not condemned by the law, and He is born of a virgin. He is the Lord. The Holy Spirit brought Him about. He didn't have to have an earthly father to come into this world. He came by a miracle. It's just amazing. The incarnation is powerful in so many ways. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, there's actually three titles in that we could look at. But I want you to think about something, because we can't fully appreciate the Christmas story until we see how bad we need it. And I'm going to illustrate that. Y'all probably can't see this. I don't know if the screen can see it for Facebook or YouTube. Kevin recognizes this. Kevin, does that look familiar? Looks very familiar. Y'all, this is a little pebble off of a highway is what this is. And this little pebble, Kevin and Steve and Brian and Roger were all in Arkansas playing golf. And Kevin had a pretty new truck, and he calls me one night and he says, Bruce, I don't know what's wrong with my truck. I have this real loud noise going on in the front wheel. And I'm telling him, fill your wheel bearings, make sure it's not hot, all that kind of stuff. Well, by the time it's over with, they're having to poke around everywhere they go. And they finally jack the truck up that night and they take the wheel off. And this little pebble right here was between the brake plate and the rotor in the front. And that little pebble was causing all the problems. Okay, the Bible says when it comes to sin, now think of this as a consequence of sin. It's just such a small pebble. I can hardly see it, and I'm standing right beside it. It's just a small sin. It's no big deal. Did you know the Bible says that even if we just committed one sin, think about this, the Bible says we're guilty of every one of them, because sin's in our heart to have committed that one sin. The Bible's being very clear. You have fallen short of the glory of God. But then, sometimes we have such a rebellion that we're like this. Y'all know what this is? Yes, that's a speed square, literally. Now, you can use this speed square for a hill or a valley roof. This is gifted by Justin to the service today. And Jackson ran over this on the highway, blew out one of his tires, flipped around. You know, you can see how it would flip around, came back up and damaged the body of his vehicle. And this is my sin right here. This is how I looked before I became a Christian. I was in bad shape. I was this speed square, bent out of shape. And what happens to us is in creation at the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and before they sinned, they were perfect. They didn't look like this. But whenever they sinned at that tree, they became like this. They became cursed and ruined by sin. But Jesus had this plan to save before he ever created Adam and Eve. Before he ever spun the world into existence. Before he created the stars. Before he created anything. He had a redemption plan from everlasting's past, because he wanted to create a people that would choose to worship him. A people that would not be robots. A people that would have a soul. A people that would be created in the image of God. But in order to do that, he had to have a saving plan, because that would be tested. And the tree in the Garden of Eden was where the test took place. Every time they passed that tree and they said no to the temptation, what they were doing is they were worshiping God. God was getting worship from his creation. They'd get to the tree, man, that fruit sure does look good. We would have done the same thing, especially if it had had Milky Ways hanging from the tree. And eventually they ate of the fruit. And Adam blamed it on his wife. Isn't that what men do? Adam said, it's her fault. But he was guilty. And sin entered into the world through our great-grandpa and our great-grandmother, Adam and Eve. And when we were born, we inherited the sin nature. That's why we need a Savior. That's why this is good news. And that's why it's of great joy. Now, think about something real quick. And I just want to bring this to your remembrance. Zacchaeus in Luke 19 was a lost man. And you know the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a sinner, just like we are. And Zacchaeus recognized his need for salvation. And he repented literally right in front of Jesus Christ. And he told the Lord that he was going to pay back everything that he stole and all these different things. He was in a state of repentance and belief. He was excited. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Abraham trusted by faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Think about the paralytic. They took the paralytic and they lowered him into the house. The house was filled with people wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. And so four men go up on the roof and they remove the earth and they remove the tilings. And they let him down with ropes because they wanted him to come before Jesus. And that man, Jesus saw the heart of that man. He didn't see the other end. He's looking at that man's heart. And Jesus is saying, that man's got faith. That man believes in me. That man knows that I'm Lord. That man knows that I can not only heal him, but I can save him. And Jesus saved that lost man, that paralytic right then, which is a picture of us without Christ. But one of my favorites is the thief on the cross. So when Jesus is crucified, there's a cross on either side, two rebels, two thieves on either side, and one of them gets saved. One of them says to Jesus, before he dies, I can just see he's coming where he feels like this is the end of my rope. And he says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. Right then. That night, Jesus was with that man in paradise. The second one is this. Not only did he come with a mission to save the lost, he came with a mission to see the Lord. Jesus is the revelation of God. People say, well, I've never seen God. Or you'll have people that'll come up to you that are skeptical. Maybe they hadn't believed in Jesus. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, I don't know how you can believe in something you can't see. They'll say, how can you believe in a God that you can't see? The answer is yes, I walk by faith and I can't see him. But I can tell you this, that God became a man and he was seen. He was seen by people. He was seen when he worked miracles. He was seen. It's been validated by non-believing historians. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, has shown that he was seen. Jesus was seen after the resurrection by over 500 people. You see, my God that I serve by faith and that I worship by faith, he has been made revealed in the Son. That's why the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I love John 14:9. Y'all love John 14:9. This is so powerful. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long. Now he's talking to Philip, not Philip Barnardo. I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? But then there's the third thing. There's a mission to share his redeeming love. So he's seen, then we share him. I want to tie this together. Look at verse 12, and let's read through this for a second. So these shepherds are hearing from this angel, and they said, this is going to be the sign to you. You will find a babe. I hope that's capitalized in your Bible. It should be. That's deity. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That's not the typical place, by the way, to find a baby. A manger is the feed trough. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. By the way, that's the world's first Christmas cantata right here. Verse 13. You know, I love that. I heard somebody say one time, heaven's choir came down to sing when heaven's king came down to save. The angels are saying, now this is powerful too. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. By the way, quick application. If you don't have peace in your heart, and you have a lot of frustration in your heart, you know how to fix that? This is free, free counsel. The best way to fix that is to glorify the Lord. If your heart is all stirred and you're all frustrated and you're all messed up, just say, you know what, God, I'm going to take my eyes off of myself right now, and I want to put my eyes on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you know what will happen? The peace of God comes. Why? Because you just opened your heart. It's like a can opener. You just took the lid off and said, okay, Lord, come live through me. Now it's not all about me. Now it's all about you. And the frustrations will just go away because you now are glorifying the Lord. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, and this is the point, a mission to share his redeeming love. After Jesus saves us, he wants to not only save us, he wants to change us, he wants to grow us, and he wants us to go share all the great things he does in our life with other people. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. That's their faith. Not let us see if it came to pass. Let's go see what came to pass. There's a big difference. Which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now they're getting to see this Jesus with their own eyes. Now when they had seen him, They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned. When you meet with God, how do you return? When the Holy Spirit has had an encounter with your heart, how do you walk away from that encounter? Let me give you the best thing that you can do. This is what I do. And Teresa can tell you this. And Kevin Woolley can tell you this too. When God does something great in my life, I got to tell somebody. When a prayer is answered to me, I don't care how little the prayer is. When that prayer is answered, that's a miracle. It gets me excited. I'm like, good night. Did you just see what God just did? And Kevin and I, we pray all the time, and we keep seeing all these different prayers getting answered. And it's like, that is just amazing to me. It's amazing that a sinner, somebody like me, that looks like this messed up speed square I'm going to try to fix and reuse, that God would take somebody like us that's so messed up, and he would say, I love you. You are a trophy of my grace. By the way, did you know that's what that indescribable gift is in 2 Corinthians? When the Bible says, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9:15. If it's not, well, it's somewhere in 2 Corinthians. And the Bible says that thanks be unto God for the indescribable gift. You got to read verse 14 before it to see what the gift is. The gift is the grace. We've been saved by grace. He's saying it's that same grace that he saved us with that makes us, in context of where that is, a cheerful giver. Because it's in that context. He's saying it's the grace that is in you by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, that makes you want to be a cheerful giver, that makes you want to praise God because you're so thankful for his grace. You know without his grace, you wouldn't be here today. And you could not sustain your life. It's just too powerful. I love it. Dr. James Simpson was born in 1811, and he discovered chloroform's anesthetic abilities. You know, back in the old days, that's what they used for anesthesia. Now, I'm very happy that we have the anesthesias that we have today. But this doctor, James Simpson, he also predicted the discovery of the X-ray. He was the president of the Royal Medical Society to the Queen. But you know what his chief glory was? It wasn't medicine at all. As famous as he was for all of his inventions and discoveries. In fact, when he was asked what his greatest discovery was, Dr. Simpson said this. He said, it was not chloroform. It was to know I am a sinner and that I could be saved by the grace of God. A man has missed the whole meaning of life if he has not entered into an active, living relationship with God through Christ. I think that sums it up. That's Galatians 2:20. That's what Paul summed up. But now let's look at some real quick applications. There's three of them. The shepherd scene reminds us to ask ourselves, number one, is God's glory my highest priority in difficulties? Because difficulties is where it's tested. Is God's glory my highest priority in difficulties? You may be going through a severe financial crisis. You may be going through some emotional crisis. You may be going through some cancer crisis or some kind of health crisis. And here's what you pray. You say, how do I get rid of that fear before this major surgery? How do I get rid of that fear before I drive myself berserk over this or over that? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by making his glory your chief aim. You say, Lord, lead me to somebody in pre-op that I can share Christ with. Lord, use this situation for your glory. I'm not worried about me because I already belong to you. You said in your word that we don't even belong to ourselves. You've been bought at a price. You belong to the Lord. So you're in his hands already. So all you got to do is in your crises, convert it to his glory. If you don't, you will fear everything. You will fear your finances. You'll fear your health. You'll fear everything in the world. And you'll never be happy and you'll be frustrated all the time until you start giving him the glory. And that leads to the profoundness when he said this. Y'all, we miss this. We see it on our Christmas cards and we don't even really fully grasp it. Look at verse 14. I got to hurry. Glory to God in the highest. Now just stop right there. You know what the angel is saying? He's not saying, hey, I'm going to say glory to God in the highest, so y'all be sure to put it on your Christmas cards. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that the God of heaven that should have sent his condemnation in hell and fire to earth and just literally destroyed everything and everybody on it. This angel knows the situation. He's saying, because Jesus just arrived, this babe in that manger is heaven's son sent for you. Your life, shepherds, just changed today. Your life today will never be the same. But because the Savior has been sent, because Jesus is on this earth, now your life is to His glory. Whatever your job is, whatever your career is, whatever your loves are to, they are to take second place from this day forward to that baby in that manger. Because that baby in that manger is God's highest of glory. And He sent the highest of glory. He sent Himself to earth to identify with you. Now glorify Him for it. That's the purpose of that verse. Secondly, am I willing to step out of my comfort zone to obey the Lord? They had to leave the sheep. They had to leave their comfort zone to obey the Lord, and it changed them. And then thirdly, do I praise Him for all His mercy and favor? When God does a great thing in your life, you say, He hadn't done anything for me lately. Oh, yes, He has. If you're a born-again Christian, He's standing as your advocate in heaven's throne right now, today, standing in the gap between you and your sin, saying, Father, I forgave that. Father, I forgave that. I covered that with my blood. I covered that with my blood. That's what He does for us on a daily basis. He is absolutely working in your life, and He's working in it today because He loves you. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love me more than you or you more than me. He loves all of us unconditionally and with a heavenly love, and there's no rating in it. And He wants to do great and mighty things through each one of us that know the Lord. And you may be in here this morning and you say, you know what? I've been convicted. I feel the Holy Spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I feel the Holy Spirit, you may say to yourself. As I heard the word right there, my heart burned within me. And I felt my heart being drawn to God, being lifted before Him. And I now see myself as a sinner. You see, the Father draws us to the Son. And so if you're feeling drawn to the Son, perhaps He's wanting to save you today. Perhaps He's wanting to establish that relationship today. That's why He says, but you were not willing to come to Me that you may have life. That's what the Scripture says. Be willing to come to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You love us so much that You left heaven to establish that relationship. Father, I thank You for this church and each one that is in it. I thank You for every Christian. I thank You for every person, Lord, the ones that need to receive You as Savior this morning. I pray, Father, that You would do that. That's Your work. We can't do it. It's Your work. But God, we can share the gospel where the power of God unto salvation exists. So, Father, I pray for those that are lost, that need to receive You this moment. You said those who receive You, You give the right to become children of God. And if God's convicting you, if He's drawing you, I can't save you, but I can lead you in how it works. You see, I hope in your heart you're already admitting that you're in rebellion against God, that you're a sinner. The second thing you have to do is you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is God, that He came from heaven to earth to save you. He died on the cross for your sin debt, your sin penalty. He was raised on the third day with pardons in His hand to give you the free gift of eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Would you do that this morning? You may be in here this morning, perhaps God has been working on your heart that you haven't followed through with obedience to believers' baptism. You see, the church does not make that command. The Scriptures does. It doesn't save you. The baptistry is not what saves you. That's by faith from the heart. From the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But what baptism does is it confesses before men that Jesus is now Lord of your life. You're no longer Lord of your own life. Now He is. And you're saying that I have received Him. I've been buried with Him. He died for me and I've been raised with Him. And I publicly confess Him. You see, that is witnessed in heaven. And Jesus sees it. And it just makes His day. It brings Him glory. And you may be in here this morning, perhaps God has put it on your heart that this is the church that He wants you to identify with here as a member. And you can come, we'll talk to you about that, we'll pray with you, and we would be honored to receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen.